God. And that's what they've fallen from. They were living by grace, and they got away from that and started living it themselves by their works, and it voided out grace. It voided out the power of grace in their life, the power of God in their life. So we said it's either works or it's either... it's either law or grace is how I wanted to say that. It's either the works or the cross. That's what I wanted to contrast that with. But we also said it's either the spirit or it's the flesh. Now, I should be saying it the same way each time. And then the overall view of that, it's either Christ or it's them. When we talk about Christ is no profit, Christ is no effect, we're talking about the very life of Christ and him actually being active and activating their life. And if they fall from grace, it's no longer Christ, it's them. And that's the emphasis that I want you to see as we think about that. And when it's Christ, that's why it says in verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we're free, and we're free from the law, and we're liberated. And when you're free from the law and liberated, the first thing that you realize that you're free from, you're liberated from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is death and separation from God. You're liberated from that. You have life, and you live in union with God. When you have this liberty that's in Christ, you're free from the curse of the law. Look back at chapter 3. Now, you know, the law is a good thing. The nation of Israel was given. I want to be able to give you a contrast to Israel under the law and us living under grace toward the end of the message. But if you look over in verse 13 of chapter 3, it says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. So there's liberty in Christ because he redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And Jesus Christ hung on the cross and was made a curse for us. The penalty of our sins were placed on him, and he died hanging on a tree, being cursed for us. He paid the penalty of our sins. So we're liberated not only from the penalty of sin, we're liberated from the curse of the law. It can't curse us anymore. He died in our place and took care of that curse. We're liberated from bondage to the law. And that's why that Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. To go back and try to live under Israel's laws, to get so entangled up, and it's a yoke that binds you. Where God wants you to live in freedom that's in Christ. And he liberated us not only from the penalty of sin and the curse of the law, but from the bondage of that law. And then as you understand what it means to be free from that bondage of the law, you realize you're free from the condemnation, because the law stands there constantly pointing out your sinner. The law was given to show not only that we're sinful. And that's how you tell people. They say, you know, I'm not a sinner. Oh, yeah, have you broken these? Well, then you're a sinner. But the law, when you study the law, it shows you how great of a sinner you are. So living under the law is constantly condemnation, the falling short and being pointed out of all how far short you came. But being liberated under grace is realize Christ took care of all that. I don't come short. I'm accepted in the Beloved. And so you're free from the condemnation of the law, the death that the law brings. And with that condemnation, there's no life in the law. There's death in the law. But there's life in Christ Jesus. So we kind of summed up last time saying that the fall from grace is to let someone, because that's what happened to the Galatians, someone affected them. It says to fall from grace is to let someone trip you up, beguile you, spoil you, judge you, beguile you of rewards. Those are all verses from the book of Colossians. But they beguile you of your rewards to please man, to trust the flesh, not to live in the liberty and freedom and life in Christ that the gospel gives us. And that's why today I want you to focus in verse 2, Christ shall profit you nothing. But I want you to think, how does Christ profit me? Let's not take the negative. These people fell from grace because someone led them away from that. We want to find out, how does Christ profit us? And in chapter, you knew to flip the page. I saw that. That was pretty good. Chapter 5 and verse 4 then. Not so much verse 4. Come on, my whole message centered around this. Verse 4, yeah, I'm looking at the last part instead of the first part. Christ is become of no effect unto you. So we want to see how Christ can be effect unto us. And look at that from the positive point of view. And certainly for Christ to profit you, to be effectual in you, we're talking about the very life of Christ himself. As we talked about Galatians 2:20, it says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So that profiting is the very life of Christ. That profiting and that effect of Christ in us is what our series of studies about salvation is. It's our acceptance, it's our security, it's our assurance in Christ. That's great profit in life. That's a great effect that Christ has on us, in us. It is an operating of the Spirit and in our life and the enjoyment of the fruit of the Spirit. Look again at Galatians chapter 5. The question, what profit, what effect? Well, in Galatians chapter 5, it tells you in verse 16, it says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now on your own, read down and find out the lust of the flesh. And if you live in the flesh, it's nothing but disaster. But then you get down to verse 22 and it says, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now this is, fruit is something that happens as a transformation took place in your life. By walking after the Spirit, it's there's something that's produced in your life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. So rather than living under the law and under the condemnation and by the control of the flesh be defeated, you're to walk after the Spirit, and then the fruit of the Spirit is produced in your life. If you fall from grace, you forfeit all that. That Christ becomes no profit. You don't get this by walking in the flesh, or walking after the flesh. And so the profit is the fruit of the Spirit in your life. It is the liberty of serving God. Look up in verse 13. It says, for brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. The liberty that we have in Christ and this life that's been given us in Christ has liberated us from selfishness to a life of service to God. And the way you serve God is you serve man. And so we've been liberated to serve. You know, the lost man can't serve God. He tries. He does all kinds of religious things, but they're not pleasing to God. He's not serving God. He's just serving man, maybe. And that's about the best he can do. But we who are saved and have the life of Christ in us and don't walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit, we serve God when we serve man. And then we're constrained by that love. Look up again at verse 6 of chapter 5. It says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And that walking by faith produces, Paul says, the love of Christ constrains me. The things that Paul was motivated to do, he wasn't motivated in the flesh to do it. He was motivated by the grace of God that made him what he is, and the love that he learned that God had for him and for others constrained him to go out and serve the way that he did. And so living in grace and allowing the life of Christ to be produced in us is a love that would constrain us to serve the Lord. Now, when we talk about Christ being of an effect onto us. I keep saying that, and effect, you get that? It's important for you to know the difference between effect and effect. Again, look at verse chapter 5 and in verse 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you. And there's some tricky ways that is explained, but they go, one's a verb, one's a noun and all that, but it might help you to think about it this way. An effect is a reaction to an external influence. Something happens, the roof caves in. That's going to affect you. You're going to get up and run. You might have an emotion of fear. It's going to have an effect upon you, an external force that causes an effect. That effect can be an emotional effect. It can be a physical change that's going to take place, like your location. And it can become a mental change. You're going to think differently the next time you walk in. I wonder how good this roof is up here. So an effect is an outside influence upon you. An effect is different. It's the result of a cause. Like, for instance, you don't say cause and effect. You say cause and effect. Do you remember, you all seen it, that little thing where you have the five ball bearings there, and you take this one and you ring it back and you let it go and it hits those other ones and the other one jumps up in the air. There's an effect that takes place from the energy of this one being released, hitting those, and then causing an effect upon that last one. Every cause has an effect. And so when we talk about an effect, we're talking about an influence that empowers a change. We're not just talking about an effect, an emotional reaction from the outside, but something that empowers a change, power that brings about change. You turn on a switch, an electric motor starts spinning. Well, the effect of that electricity going into that motor, and you know, you have to understand the negative and positive charges and all that to understand how a motor works, but you know the effect. That electricity is affecting that motor, empowering that motor. And so when you talk about Christ being no effect, we're talking about there's this modus operandi, modus operandi. That is the source behind something. And for you to live the Christian life, the source behind it is not the external law working on you. The source behind the Christian life is the influence of having Christ inside of us, living in us. And as we understand how to allow that switch to be turned on, that the empowerment that takes place, that modus operandi in your life, is Christ himself and not you. So that when I kept saying last time about the fall from grace is a large fall, it's the difference between you doing something and Jesus Christ doing something. That's huge. It's something. Look at Philippians. Turn over to Philippians chapter 1. And this is when we're talking about prayer on Wednesday. When you get to the prison epistles of the Apostle Paul, he prays the most excellent prayers. And certainly that's one of the terms here in Philippians. But I want you to see what he's praying for them, concerning them. Philippians chapter 1. He says, in verse 9, he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness," notice this, "which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." You know, the only thing that brings honor and glory and praise to God the Father is the life of his Son. It's not you. You can't do anything to please God yourself. You're just a sinner. But a sinner that God has saved and put his Spirit within you and put the life of Christ in you, and when you learn to let Christ live in you, then the fruit, that's the fruits being produced in your life, but they're fruits that are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And that's a concept, but it's a reality that we need to understand, so that we don't just live our life by legalism, people telling us to do stuff because this honors God. Well, if you do it because you're under this force, external force, to make you please God because this man says this is how God is pleased, then you're just pleasing that man, and it's you doing it, and it's not by Jesus Christ, and it's not to the glory and praise of God. Isn't that something? You actually would be trying to serve the Lord, but you're doing it in your flesh, and the Bible says you've fallen from grace, because that's not the modus operandi of grace. That's you, under law, doing something. And it, you know, looks the same to us, but there's a big difference to God. Whether it's actually the life of Christ in us. And that's what we're trying to get across here, that the effect is the very life of Christ operating in us. The means, like when you say something is effective, not defective, effective, what you're saying then is that it produces the desired effect. You bought something, I don't care if it's a woman vacuum cleaner, and you're vacuuming and it's picking up everything. And you, oh, it's effective. It's producing desired results. And Christ of being effect unto us is God the Father saying, oh, my son is producing the my desired results in that believer. We want that. That's what we want. And the Galatians had gotten away from that by turning to the flesh, by turning to the law, by doing it themselves, rather than learning what it takes to allow Christ to live in them. Now, go back to Galatians. Let me just point out how much Christ is being brought up here concerning being that source in that life. We did it a little bit this way once before, but these are going to be different verses, almost with the same emphasis. Galatians chapter 1 in verse 6. Paul starts out by saying, we're going to just go through each chapter. Galatians 1 verse 6. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now what they did is they began to tell the Galatians, well, that's fine and dandy, you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you're not complete until you're circumcised. When you're circumcised, that's the sign and the seal God gave to the nation of Israel that that's my people. So you can trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you Gentiles, but until you're circumcised, you're not complete. So naturally, the Galatians wanting to serve God, go out and get circumcised. Circumcised in the flesh. Well, that's them doing something physical to try to please God. Well, that's not the way God's operating. God was operating that way when he was dealing with Israel. There's no doubt. You go back to Genesis 17 and read all about that. But that's not how God's working with you. But these people deceived the Galatians. Now, when they deceived the Galatians, they were removed from him that called them. So there's a sense in which you're talking about God called them by his grace, into his grace. But when they were called into the grace, notice what they were called into. Removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. Unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So they're removed from God because they're not depending on Christ. It's the gospel of Christ. They were called into Christ. And so these people are getting them, oh, forget about Christ and what he has done. Let's talk about what you need to do. And so they were getting removed by them not emphasizing what the grace that they were called into and the gospel that they were called into. And that is all into Christ. That's why go to Galatians 2:20. This is kind of like, not only is it a popular verse that believers hopefully understand and quote. Understanding is probably a lifetime of actually understanding, but it's a verse that stands out that people learn to memorize. You need to learn it as a reality, but it's actually the whole key verse to the book of Galatians. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You not only learn that you're crucified with Christ. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you died with Christ. But he turns around and says, nevertheless, I live. But then he says, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And then he goes on to talk about the life that he now lives. He lives by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ, Paul understood that he died with Christ and the life that he now has is Christ. And now he wants to live by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, not by his faithfulness, by the very life and faithfulness of Jesus Christ. That life is Christ's life, no longer his life. Now we all need to understand that. It's a fact that when you get saved, God, you died with Christ, and you've been given the life of Christ. And Paul was going to live by the faith of the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. But my point in this verse, just for right now, is not I, but Christ. That's what he's trying to get across to the Galatians. Chapter 3, we already read verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, But look at chapter 3 and verse 27. It says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We're placed in living union with Jesus Christ. He is in us. We're in Him. The life we have is His life, and we put on Christ. So you see that life that you have, this oneness that you have with Christ, and it's all about Christ. Chapter 4 and verse 19. Now they were getting away from that, so Paul says, my little children, in whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. You have the life of Christ, and when he talks about Christ being formed in you, he's talking about Christ filling your whole being so that your life is the life of Christ. When you live under the law, you're not talking about the life of Christ in you empowering your life. You're talking about an external force controlling and manipulating you to do certain things. But Paul's bringing them back to the doctrine of grace till it's Christ that's formed in them, filling their inner being, which then lives out from them. But you see, the whole point is Christ. That's why chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. It's Christ. Chapter 6 and verse 14, it says, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. We become a new creature in Jesus Christ when we're baptized into Christ, and that's what counts with God. So what God has made you in Christ is what counts with God. Why the law working on your external would you think that means anything to God at all? That'd be you doing something. And what God's interesting, it is His Son living in you. The concept of that, when we talk about that, is that when you got saved, God the Holy Spirit puts you into Jesus Christ. The verse is baptizes you into Jesus Christ. So you realize that's not water, because you know the Galatians, they wanted to be made complete through physical circumcision. The world kind of learned, Galatians says, okay, I can't get physically circumcised in order to please God today, but they replace it with water baptism, don't they? Yep, you're saved, but you're not really a full, dedicated believer until you go to believer's baptism, and they mean what they call water baptism. That's the first step of obedience to pleasing God. External, fleshly, water baptism. Washing the outside of your flesh, is that what pleasing to God? No, what we're talking about is the life of Christ on the inside being manifested in your life. And all they did is replace circumcision with water baptism. But my point to you was to say this, that when you got saved, God, the Holy Spirit, baptized you into Jesus Christ, and also, by the indwelling Holy Spirit, God puts Jesus Christ in you. You're in Christ, and He's in you. And your life is one with Jesus Christ. To the point, look at Galatians chapter 5. We could take you other verses, but it says it right here, so we don't need to. Verse 24 says, and they that are Christ, that means apostrophe S, those that belong to Christ, right? Those who are saved. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. But my point to you is that they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you died with Christ. You're buried with Christ, but you're also raised with Christ with newness of life. And that newness of life is Jesus Christ. I guess a way to explain that to you, so, you know, to get that concept, is a lot of times when we talk about when you get saved, you have eternal life. And when we think about eternal life, we think, oh, that means I'm going to live forever. So that would be like everlasting life, right? But eternal life is not just how long you're going to live. It's the life that you're going to live forever. You're not going to have this kind of life forever. You have eternal life. You have the life of Jesus Christ. You get a new resurrected body to live that in, because this one isn't going to last. But you're going to get a new resurrected body, but you're going to live forever. You're going to live pleasing to God forever. You're going to be part of the glory of God and the glorification of Jesus Christ forever. That's what life is about. Living in union with God. And so when we talk about this life, you haven't just given a number of years to live, but the life is the life of Christ. I'm going to read you this. There's other verses I'm going to have you turn to. But this one, out of all places, comes out of 1 John. I was going to misquote it, so I'm looking at it. 1 John 5, it says, "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us understanding, and we know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." I always wonder, Jehovah's Witnesses don't like 1 John 5:7, where it talks about Jesus Christ and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit being one. But here's a verse that says Jesus Christ is the true God. But my point in reading it to you is he's the true God and eternal life. Jesus Christ is eternal life. The eternal life that you received when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior is Jesus Christ himself, dwelling in you today by his Spirit and being united with you eternally. That's never going to end. Nothing's going to ever separate you from the love of God that's in Christ, and that's where you are. So that the idea of eternal life is that you're one with Jesus Christ forever. Come over to Colossians chapter 1. It's chapter 3 I need you to go to. It says in verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ," well, we already saw we're crucified with Christ, and we have been risen with Christ, those of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." So you're dead, but you have life. Now watch the life that you have. "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." That life that you have is Christ. He is our life. I like that where it says it's hid with Christ in God. Do I really see Jesus Christ in you? Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Jesus Christ looked like a normal man. And then he got transfigured right in front of everybody, and the glory of his divinity shined right out of his skin until he glowed. Now, you can't do that. But Christ is there in you. And you know how he becomes manifest? I'm not sure which passage. You're closer to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. In verse 20. Now, Paul's in prison. He says he's in a strait between two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So anyhow, he's in prison, and he's close where he could either have been executed then or executed later, and eventually it's going to be later. But he says this in verse 20. He says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also shall Christ shall be manifest in my body, whether it be by life or death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." But Paul's desire is that Jesus Christ, who is his life, who is indwelling him, might be manifest, might be made known to everybody else. And you know how the life of Christ is manifested? We could go through dozens of passages. It's when you learn the concept that you've died with Christ. If you reckon yourself dead indeed with Christ, that's when Christ lives. That's why the Galatians, by them doing physical things, they're doing it and then thinking God's honoring that, and God's not honoring any of that. God wants you to recognize that you can't, that you're not able to, and that you've died with Christ, and then he lives when you reckon yourself dead. In every situation, whether it be in your weakness, that's when God is made strong. So Paul understands that. It's that concept of dying to self and not reckoning yourself indeed dead unto sin. Then the life of Christ is manifest in you. Now, that's a high calling. And one of the ways I want to communicate that, we're going to run short again, but always do. I want to show you something. Come with me to 1 Samuel chapter 10. Because like I said, the positive about that life of Christ in you, and then that becoming effectual in you, there's a real simple concept of how that is a reality today. In the Old Testament, when God was dealing with the nation of Israel, they were under the law. Paul turns to us in grace, we're not under the law. And there's a big difference between being under the law and not under the law. And in the Old Testament, when God was dealing with the nation of Israel under the law, there were very few exceptions where someone would actually have the Holy Spirit. The prophets, that's how they wrote the scripture. God inspired them by the Holy Spirit. He gave them the words to write. So different prophets are said to have the Spirit of God. Uniquely, when God allowed Saul to become king of the nation of Israel, he gave Saul his Spirit. And I want you to see that. 1 Samuel chapter 6. You're there and I'm not. First Samuel chapter 6 is where I want. Wait a minute. I'll look at my notes. Chapter 10? Let's go there. It's verse 6. We're out of time, so we can't mess up. 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 10. Watch this. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6. Are we there? 1 Samuel 10:6. Quit laughing at me. It says, The Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. I love that verse. It's a big difference to have the Spirit of God in you. You're a whole nother person. And so God was doing this for Saul. Down in verse 9 it says, and it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. Another spirit is another heart. That's what Israel is going to receive in the new covenant, a new heart. But that's a new spirit. It's the Spirit of God. So Saul had it. By the way, Saul disobeyed God two places. And what God did, come over, let's see if I get to the right place. Chapter 16. And verse 14. It says, and this is the chapter where God is anointing David to replace Saul. And it says in verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Boy, it's one thing just to lose God's Holy Spirit, but even an evil spirit to come. This man, he had emotional problems. David would have to play the harp to calm him down. But anyhow, what I want you to see in that is in these rare exceptions in the Old Testament, only a few people had the Holy Spirit. And here's Saul, who not only had it, but it wasn't permanent. When he disobeyed God, was removed from being king, God took away the Spirit. When he replaced Saul with David, look at verse 13. It says, then Samuel took a horn of oil and anointed him, that's David, in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward, so that Samuel arose and went to Ramah. When David got the Holy Spirit was never taken away from David. In fact, David sinned a great sin as well, and he prays in Psalms 51, Lord, take not thy Spirit from me. And God didn't remove the Holy Spirit from David. That was a rare thing for David to have the Holy Spirit. But that's not a rare thing in the age of grace. When you and I trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. And that Holy Spirit makes a difference. See, when Israel, as a majority, didn't have the Holy Spirit, they had law to guide them, direct them in life, because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. When God gave us the Holy Spirit, he said, you're not under the law. I've given you my complete revelation of grace. I've given you my Holy Spirit to empower you. I've given my word that you would know what I would want from you. Just reckon yourself dead and let Christ live in you. And then for you to go back and go under the law, that's what falling from grace is all about. That's a great fall, is it not? When we have the privilege, by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, to let the real life of Christ that's in us be manifest out through us. That's what the Galatians were getting away from. But I was really concerned, do you realize you have that? And that Christ, that source, that modus operandi, that energy that you're plugged into is Jesus Christ himself? Let him live through you. And you do that by dying to self, taking in his word, and by the directing and leading of the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, allow Christ to be manifest in your life, unto the glory and praise of God the Father. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, what a wonderful truth this is. A truth that first we read in your Bible so that by faith we know it's true. Now, Father, help us to understand that concept. And not just be externally guided by religious men in our life, no matter how good intended the men are. But Father, help us to get in your word, understand the life that you've given us in your Son, the creature that you've made us in your Son, and allow that to be empowering our life and producing fruits that are by Jesus Christ unto your glory and praise. So, Father, thank you for the message today and the life that you've given us in your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.